Hey, if you have a Bible, open it to the book of Matthew. And if you don't have a Bible, we have ushers, and we'd love to give you a Bible. It would be our gift to you. Please don't be shy. Raise your hand. They'll come around and take that Bible with you. We're going to be in Matthew 13 today. And I have found myself the last couple days praying the same prayer for not only my own life, but for our church, the life of our church, for each of you. And I feel like I want to share that prayer because I feel like it's really become the central idea for all that we're going to talk about today. So not only do I want to share that prayer with you, but I want to ask that you would begin to pray that prayer even now. Even now, in your heart, in your mind, as we go to God's word. And the prayer is this: Lord, would you capture our hearts with the great treasure of the gospel? Would you capture our hearts? You know, I prayed, Lord, I pray that in your grace, you would move the truths of the gospel past just our minds and into our hearts. Because I believe that it's when we get the gospel deep in our hearts that things begin to radically, radically change in our lives. We experience transformation. It's not just enough to know things in my mind if it hasn't captured my heart. Nothing's going to change. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to actually pray that prayer together. Before we read God's word together, would you pray with me one more time? Lord, we're coming with a desire to see the great treasure of the gospel, to understand it, yes, in our minds, but also to know that it is the most important thing in our world, our greatest treasure, and to be captivated by it in our hearts, Lord. And we pray this morning that as we open your word and as we hear the teaching of Christ in his parables, that that's the very thing you would do by your grace, by the power of your word. We believe that your word is life to us and that it can soften our hearts, change us. It can captivate us. And we pray for that and we ask it together. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 13, starting in verse 44, it's a parable. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. But then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. When I read those two parables, the word that keeps coming to my mind is the word captured, to be captured by something. I know that you know what that's like because I think we were all captured right there in that moment by Claire Elizabeth. You get captured by it. It's like it draws you in. Those cheeks, they're so chubby, you know? That hair, it smells. Why is it that babies always smell good for the most part? The top up always smells good. Have you ever noticed that? It's unbelievable. I will never forget the day that we brought Lauren Audrey McMurray into the world 10 years ago. I was captured by her. You know this, parents. You know the feeling. I remember taking Lauren, and it was like the greatest treasure that I could remember in my life. And I remember walking up and down the halls of the hospital and showing her to anyone who had a heart rate. You know, look at this. Isn't she beautiful? And my heart was captured. And you want to know how I knew my heart was captured? I knew my heart was captured because when I looked into her eyes, I knew that I would give up anything for her well-being. I knew it. In fact, I knew that my life was about to radically change. My sleep patterns, how we spent our money. I knew there was going to be some drastic changes. And you know what? I didn't care because I was captured. Captured. And I'm wondering, one of the questions that I'm asking today is that how you feel about the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life? Has it captured your heart? Or is it still, is it up here? Is it here, but you know, God, I need you to get it past my head into my heart. How do you do that? How do you communicate a truth to people when you know that that truth is not going to change their lives unless they get it in their heart? How do you do it? I think that Jesus did it by teaching in parables. And that's why we're going to study the parables. We're going to do 8 weeks in the parables of Jesus. 8 parables. Jesus taught in parables. In fact, most scholars would tell you that about 2/3 of anything that Jesus said in a public format, he spoke in the form of a parable. And the reason is because Jesus knew the condition of the human heart. And he knew that a parable requires that the person who is listening to it must get involved if they're going to get the meaning and the significance of that parable. Did you know that? The parables sometimes are kind of confusing. Have you ever thought about that? They're riddles. A lot of times when we think of parables, we think of really simple stories that illustrate a gospel truth. But the problem with that is that sometimes they're not simple. In fact, they're really hard to figure out. The parable that I just read you is one of the most simple parables that Jesus ever taught. The gospel is like a treasure. The gospel is like a pearl. The kingdom of God is like a pearl. But many of the parables, you read them and you go, I don't know if I totally get that. And the reason for that is because Jesus was testing the human heart when he taught in parables to see if the listeners really wanted the truth of that parable in their lives. Did they want it? You know, people responded in many different ways to Jesus' teaching. Some people, when they heard Jesus teach, they would gladly respond. They would drop everything and follow him. But that was pretty rare. There's very few of the people. A lot of people, when they heard Jesus teach, they left confused, perplexed, or maybe they just left indifferent. And a lot of people, when they heard Jesus teach, they became very angry at his audacity. There's a moment in Jesus' ministry where he preaches a mini sermon, and the crowd that hears it is so enraged that they grab Jesus and they try to throw him off of a cliff. And a lot of times what elicited this response was parables. Here's the point. And I'm asking you this question. This question is for you right now. If you don't want to get the truth in your heart, when you hear a parable, you surely won't. You won't. But if you're longing for the gospel, the power of the gospel to go past your mind and into your heart, when you hear a parable, you will get engaged. You'll begin to long. You'll ask God, what is the truth of that parable and how is it supposed to touch me, touch my life, touch my heart? So I want you to get engaged today. I want you to pray. Even now, pray. And as we go through the parables, I'm going to ask you to get involved. Use your imagination. use your heart, use your mind. And I believe that as we study the parables, we're going to experience transformation in our hearts and our lives from the teaching of Christ. So look back at Matthew 13. Let's read this parable one more time together. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, what I want to do is I want to tell you what I believe is the central idea of this parable. So there's really one point to my sermon today, but I have two implications of that one point. So it's still a three-part sermon, so you can all relax. We're all good. So here is the main point. I believe this is the main point of both of the parables, and we need to get this. I'm going to tell it to you, but then I'm going to show you where I'm getting it, because I want it to capture your heart. And it's this: the kingdom of God is so valuable that even if you were to suffer a great loss to get it, it would be worth it. The kingdom of God is such a treasure that even if it costs you dearly, you would think that's a good deal. That's a good deal. Two parables. One parable is about a man who's walking through a field and he stumbles upon a treasure. He was probably a poor man. He probably worked in that field every day of his life. And one day, not even looking for treasure, he randomly walks through the dusty field, kicks a little box or something, uncovers it, and pulls out this amazing treasure. A treasure that's so valuable that he hides it, and goes and sells everything he owns, which probably was not very much, to buy the field and get the treasure. Another parable, very similar, about a pearl merchant, probably a wealthy man, who is on the search for treasure. He's looking for things that are valuable. And he comes upon, even in all of the treasure that he's found before, he comes upon a pearl that is so spectacular, so large, so captivating, that he sells every other pearl he's ever found, all of his treasure, all of his wealth, and it was probably great wealth to get that one pearl. Two parables, a couple differences, but with the same point, and it's this: the kingdom is a treasure. It's a treasure. But we have to ask the question, what does Jesus mean when he speaks of the kingdom of heaven? Look back at verse 44. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure." But what is the kingdom of heaven, and what does it have to do with the gospel? And what does it have to do with the kingdom of God? Is there a difference? What does Jesus mean when he speaks of the kingdom of heaven? We've talked about this before in the church. It's important that you get this. Many of you probably understand it, but I want to give you a very basic definition and then tell you some of the implications of the kingdom. A very short definition of the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom is God's redemptive reign over his people. It's God's saving reign over your life. It has to do with God's rule. It's not so much when we speak of the kingdom, we're not speaking of a territory. We're not speaking of boundaries as much as we're speaking of the loving, gracious rule of God in your life, and specifically the rule of God through Jesus Christ, who is God's eternal King, and he's your Savior and your Lord. Now, Mark tells us in the first chapter of his gospel, you don't have to turn here, but we are going to put it up, Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. You can go back and see this connection later. Mark says that when Jesus began his preaching ministry, he came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, the good news, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He came proclaiming the gospel, and what he said was, the time is at hand. The kingdom is here in my coming and in my death and in my resurrection. And the response to that announcement of the kingdom, which is the good news of the gospel, is that you repent and you believe. You put your faith in the king of that kingdom, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven, when he speaks of the kingdom of God, when he speaks of salvation, when he speaks of the gospel, these are all part of the same announcement of the good news of all that God has done through Christ to save you and to rule in your life. And it's a treasure. It's a treasure. But I'm wondering, is it a treasure for you? Is it your treasure? Or is it some things that you kind of agree with in your head, but it's not transforming your life? It's not captivating your heart. Because Jesus says, this treasure is so valuable that when the man stumbled upon it, he hid it back in the ground and he went and he sold everything that he owned to get it. Now, a couple things I want to point out before I draw out the truth of that. First of all, you might be thinking, who in the world buries their treasure in a field? Like, why would they do that? And what's the deal with the guy? It's almost as if he's being dishonest, you know? He's like finagling his way to get this treasure. Well, first of all, I want to tell you, there were no banks in first century Israel. So the safest place to hide your most valuable possessions, if you went anywhere, was in the ground. And even as I say that, some of you are thinking, about 3 years ago, I should have hidden my treasure in the ground. I probably would have gotten a better return on it than I did today. It was very common for somebody, if they were going on a long journey or if they were going into battle, to take all of their treasured possessions, dig a hole, bury them in the ground, and then go off on their journey. And sometimes they wouldn't make it back alive, and the treasure would remain buried. So there's several places in the gospel where Jesus speaks of people burying treasure, the parable of the talent. One of the men buries his treasure in the ground. Here's a guy, totally not on the lookout, stumbles upon this treasure, and it captivates his heart and it changes his life. I also don't think the point of that detail about him hiding and then going and selling all of his stuff to buy the field, the point of that is not that you buy your way into the kingdom at all. So you need to not misunderstand that. The point of the parables is the gospel of God is so valuable that it would be worth it if it cost you everything. If you had to sell everything, it would be worth it. Paul, in the book of Philippians, talked about this very thing. He talked about the treasure of knowing Christ. You know the verse. Turn to Philippians 3. I'd like to point out a couple things about how Paul captures it. Very similar to this parable. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. You remember, Paul was a very religious guy. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was highly trained. He probably had all of the Hebrew scriptures committed to memory. He was a perfect rule keeper. He was very highly regarded in Jewish circles. And when Paul is captured by the gospel of Christ, something radical happens. He looks at the treasure of Christ and the gospel, and he realizes that all the things that he's been pursuing are rubbish. In the Greek, he uses the word feces. It's a very strong word. He says in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's like Paul has all the things of his life on a scale. And then he comes across the good news of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. And he realizes the scale has dropped so heavily that the things that I have been pursuing, the things that I have treasured, the things that have captivated my life, they're rubbish. I consider them to be a loss if they would prevent me from having the kingdom, from gaining Christ, from knowing Jesus, from having Jesus reign in my life and rule over me. They're garbage compared to that. But he also talks about suffering. Paul says, for his sake, for Jesus' sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. You know, I know that many of you have actually, you have suffered in order to come to Christ as your Savior and Lord. You've suffered. Maybe you've suffered in your relationships. I've talked with some of you, and you've told me that because of your decision to follow Christ, you are alienated in your family. Alienated by the people who love you the most. I've met with people who, when they decided to get baptized, their family refused to come to the service because they were so insulted by that decision. Refused. And yet in your heart, in your life, that is a loss that is, it's worth it because of the treasure of gaining Christ. How many of you have ever heard of the great story of the missionary Jim Elliot? It's an amazing story, Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a student in the 1940s at Wheaton College in Illinois. And in his studies, he became captivated by the power of the gospel. And he felt the Lord leading him to go to the jungles of South America. And he and four of his buddies relocated all of their families. They moved to South America, and they began to try to take the gospel to a tribe called the Auca tribe, which was extremely remote. These people had no contact with outsiders, and any contact that they had, they responded with hostility. They killed people. They were very isolated. And Jim and his friends felt there is nothing more valuable than taking the gospel of Jesus to these people. So they planned to make contact with the Alka Indians. Many of you have heard this story. And when they showed up, all five of them were slain immediately on the beach. Didn't even get a chance to speak with these people. Well, Jim's wife later found his journal. And in the journal, he wrote one of the most amazing sentences. You may have heard this before. He said, Jim wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Did you hear that? Let me read that again. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Did you know that if your treasure is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means your treasure is actually something else? You can't treasure two things at once. Jesus said that clearly, Matthew 6. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The thing that you're pursuing, the thing that you think about the most, the thing that keeps you up at night, the thing that you dream about the most, talk about the most, manipulate the most in your head, that is your treasure. And if it's not the kingdom of God, it is a thing that you're going to lose. You cannot keep it. It won't go with you into eternity. So an exchange needs to happen. You know, the interesting thing is, actually, very rarely when we come to Christ does Jesus say, I want you to go sell all your possessions, right? It doesn't happen. Very few, maybe that's happened in your life, but for the most part, when you came to Christ, you did not have to go sell everything. In fact, you probably didn't have to sell anything, but that's not the point. The point is, would you have been willing to sell everything? Would you have been willing to sacrifice anything to gain the kingdom of God in your life? Would you have been willing to? Is it your treasure? And so here is where we need to go, because there's something else. Because even as you're hearing that, if it's something that you're processing in your head, it's not going to get you there. And so the next thing I need to tell you is this. This is my first implication, and it's this. You will never treasure the good news of the kingdom until it captures your heart. You won't. If it's just something that you're thinking about, something you're agreeing with, but it's not capturing your heart, it will never become your treasure. Never become your treasure. These parables say that when the men discovered the treasure, they went in joy. They didn't go in obligation. They were overjoyed to go and sell everything to get the treasure. That's how valuable it was. You know, it's so interesting. I sit back there week in and week out, and I see how the message of the gospel is impacting our church. It's amazing. It's powerful. Many of you come, you're hearing the gospel, you're growing, it's capturing you, you're responding, you're worshiping, you're weeping, you're repenting of sin, you're rejecting idols. The gospel's becoming your treasure. I know that for many of you here today, that's been your experience. But I also have a feeling that that's not the experience for all of you. I see some people and I see them walk out on a Sunday morning and it's like there's a blank stare, you know? And I don't know, maybe there's something really deep going on, but I also think for some people you're coming and it's not quite getting to your heart. And as I prayed about that this week, the Lord gave me three words that I think might describe where you're at, okay? And I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. I'm actually saying this to help you. And all three words start with a B, all right? I don't know why. They just do. The first one is, I think some of you are just bored. You're bored. You are. You come. You see these experiences people are having. You see people worshiping. And you're like, what's the big deal? You see people passionately responding to the gospel. And you feel bad because in your heart, you're thinking something like, man, their sermons are really long here, you know? Or maybe you're thinking, how in the world is anyone going to beat the Miami Heat next year? I don't know, but that's what I'm thinking about. That's what I'm thinking about right now. Or I'm thinking about what I'm having for lunch. And I'm looking around and people are having this heartfelt experience and I'm bored. And I don't know why I'm bored. Maybe I'm bored because it's just become a routine in my life. I come week in, week out, and I'm just bored. I think some of you are really broken. You're broken. Life is chewing you up and spitting you out. Your heart is so full of ache right now that you don't have any room for joy to be captivated. I think some of you are experiencing so much pain in your relationships, in your finances, that it's really hard for you. You don't even want to do this, but you don't know how to not get angry at God for the things that are happening in your life. And there's no joy, and you're broken. I think some people who come on Sundays are struggling with serious depression, and that is the thing that's dominating their lives. And they hear the sermons and they sing the songs, but somehow it's not penetrating to the heart. And thirdly, I think some of you are belligerent, which is a weird one, isn't it? Belligerent. Some of you are belligerent. You come, you hear about Jesus, you hear the gospel, and in your head, you're thinking, I understand what they're saying. I just think it's stupid. I think it's ridiculous. And I'm actually kind of hostile towards it. You know, to be belligerent, it's more than just indifferent. It's like, I'm actually kind of angry about that. I'm kind of hostile. You know what's interesting? Have you ever thought about this? The fact that you would be belligerent about the truth of the gospel actually should tell you that it's doing something in your life. Because if you were just indifferent, that would mean that it's not impacting you. And I don't know why you're belligerent. Maybe your spouse is dragging you to church against your will. Your spouse is dragging you and you don't want to be here. And that's why I'm praying. That's why I'm praying. That's why I'm wanting you to pray. Do you know what's funny? Even when you're belligerent, I have a feeling you don't want to be. I know you don't want to be bored. And I know you would love to be free of your brokenness. But what I'm asking you to do this morning is to pray, God, would you capture my heart with the truth of the gospel? Would you capture my heart? So I want to point out, there's something we can learn from these two parables and what these two guys experienced. And I think it will help you to get the truth of the gospel past your head into your heart. There's three things that happen to them, and they happen in order, and it's really significant, okay? Think about this. The first thing is, when they come upon the treasure and the pearl, both of them recognize the value of that treasure with their minds. They size it up. They see it. And they go, this looks like it could be really valuable. I had a guy come up after the first service and he said, didn't you hear the story about what just happened in England like 2 weeks ago? You may have heard the story. A guy was out in his field with a metal detector, and he came across a funny beeping noise, and he dug, and he found buried in his field coins from the first century Roman Empire worth $55 million. And he was smart enough when he opened that box that looked like it was a couple thousand years old. He was smart enough to figure out, I'm not an educated man, but I have a feeling this might be valuable. I'm going to go to the Antique Roadshow and have them tell me, is this worth anything? All right. So they're smart enough to figure out this is valuable, but if it stops there, which is where it stops for a lot of you, it's not going to change your life because something else has to happen. Second is they both feel the value in their hearts and it captures them like a chubby baby captures you. It captures them and they're like, this has captured my heart and I'll do anything. And anything I would sacrifice would be worth it. And then the third thing they do is they respond. They act. And they act immediately, quickly. It's a total change in their attitude towards everything else in their life because of the discovery of that treasure. One commentator put it this way. He said, before they make a transfer of financial wealth, first they make a transfer of emotional wealth. Think about that. Before they make a transfer of their financial wealth, before they do something exterior, they do something interior. There's a transfer in their hearts where they genuinely realize the value of what they found. And they say, I'm willing. I want to make this transfer. You know, that's one of the biggest differences between religion and the gospel. Do you know this? See, religion gets that order backwards. Because religion is all about what we do on the exterior, even if we don't want to do it. We feel obligated. We're religious, so we feel obligated and we come to church. We're miserable, but we're committed. And we come week in and week out and we force ourselves and something's compelling us. And we keep coming and we know that we should desire these things, but we don't. But we do them anyway. So it's like we're trying to fit Jesus and all that he's about around the things of our life that we're actually really about, even when it's not Jesus. It's an exterior thing, and what it will cause is it will result in you being bored, broken, or belligerent. Because the gospel says what has to happen first is a radical change in your heart where you're captivated by the treasure of the kingdom, and then you gladly respond in your life, and no sacrifice is too great. And you need to pray for that in your life. I'm asking you, would you pray for that this morning as we worship? Ask God, Lord, why am I so bored by this? Why is this? Why, when I hear about Christ, do I think I've heard that before? Tell me something I don't know. When the Bible says that angels long for eternity to look upon the things of the gospel, they're still captivated by the gospel of Jesus, and somehow I'm bored and I want to move on. Something's wrong there. God, would you capture my heart? There's one last thing. It's very short, and it's the most important thing, and it's this. When you discover treasure, you need to take decisive action while the opportunity is there. You need to take decisive action today. Two guys, one's not looking, find something valuable. The other one is on the hunt, but both guys, when they discover treasure, they act immediately. They seize the opportunity. Is God capturing your heart this morning with the power of the gospel, the truth of the gospel? Have you been holding Christ at a distance in your life because you're afraid of what it will cost you? I know this morning that there are people here who really need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. And yet something's holding you back. You're afraid. Maybe you're afraid of what your family will think. Maybe you're afraid to do something in public in front of the church. You're afraid to make a public proclamation. And yet in your heart, you know Jesus is saying, it's time. It's worth it. It's worth the loss. In fact, it will make your relationship with me that much more rich because of your act of faithful obedience. Get baptized. If that is you, will you come talk to me? Fill out a card. We have a baptism service coming next week. Get baptized. Some of you need to pray with someone and ask God to recapture your heart with the truth of the gospel. This morning, what we're going to do, we're going to have prayer teams up front. The worship team is going to come. We're going to sing some songs. And I want to encourage you, come forward, get prayer. Maybe for you, you know that prayer this morning is the prayer of faith. You're ready. You are ready to act, to give your life to Christ. Will you come and pray with someone? We have prayer teams. They would love to share with you in that. Whatever you do as you worship the Lord, we've put together some songs that we think will help you to allow Jesus to capture your heart with the gospel. Will you pray for that as we sing together? And I want to pray for you as the worship team comes. Let's pray. Lord, we are really grateful, God, for the gift that it is to be together this morning, to come into community. Even though it's really hot in here and it's extremely muggy, Father, I'm praying that that would not distract us from what you're wanting to do right now in our hearts. I pray you'd capture us, Lord. Jesus, as we sing to you about our great love for you, would you remind us of what you've done? Would you remind us of the gospel? God, we pray that it would become our greatest treasure, Lord. Father, I'm praying this morning for those who have not made that emotional transfer. They are treasuring the things of this world, and you're asking them, take your hope off of those things and place it on me as your Savior and Lord. Lord Jesus, I pray for them that they would have courage this morning to take that step of faith, to pray that prayer, to open up their heart and their life to you as Savior, Lord, King. Give them courage, Lord, and boldness to act swiftly while the opportunity is here, Lord, I pray. And God, we ask in all things that your Son Christ would be glorified. And we pray it together in his name. Amen.